We turn in the divinely inspired Word of God this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. We begin reading at verse 22 of Ephesians 5, and we read through verse 9 of chapter 6. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So far we read from God's inspired word. We consider this morning the fifth commandment of God's law, Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The exposition of the fifth commandment is given us in our Heidelberg Catechism, in Lord's Day 39, which is question and answer 104. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the times in which we live are perilous times. And that's evident when you put the times and behavior of our society in the light of the Scriptures. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days perilous times shall come. They are here. One of the signs of which Paul wrote, one of the signs of the perilous times in which we live, is the increasing dishonor and disrespect shown toward those in authority. Not only is that evident among children in disobedience to their parents, because certainly children have always been disobedient to their parents, frequently showing the corruption of their sinful natures. But it's evident in the increasing crime rates among children and youth, crimes which often show a disregard for law and order and a dishonor towards authority. That's evident in the lack of respect of children towards superiors, whether teachers or elders, or police officers, or any other authority figures. But the dishonor and disrespect toward those in authority is also a sign of perilous times, because more and more we see adults leading the way in this sin. And when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he wrote of this fact happening particularly within the church, because he speaks of those having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The fifth commandment, as we've seen with the other commandments, is given to you and to me. It was spoken to Israel, the church. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Although this commandment speaks specifically only to that relationship between parents and children, it's intended to cover every aspect of life in which there is a position of subjection to others. That becomes clear in the passage which we read, the last part of Ephesians 5 and into the next chapter. That's also evident from those passages of Scripture that speak of our calling to live in subjection to those whom God has placed in positions of government, as well as toward office bearers in the church. Those things we shall see presently as we consider the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of this commandment. This commandment has to do with a fundamental relationship of life, one that affects all other relationships. That's why this commandment stands at the head of the second table of the law. We've seen that the Ten Commandments were revealed on two tables of stone. That doesn't mean that the second table is separated from the first. Rather, it means that the second table is subservient to and dependent upon the first. The first table of the law, as we have seen, has to do very directly with our relationship to God and our calling to love Him. We love God as the only true God. We love Him in our worship for how He has revealed Himself to us. We love Him in His name and in the enjoyment of His fellowship, especially on the first day of the week, the day that He has set apart in Christ Jesus. But true love of God comes to expression also in love for the neighbor. That's invariable. So in the second table of the law, we have to do with our earthly relationships and our our godly love to in those earthly relationships flows out of our love for God. We either love God and then we love the neighbor, or we live in hatred toward the neighbor as a direct reflection of the hatred of our hearts toward the living God. No matter how things might appear sometime, that's the way it is, according to Scripture. That's very evident in John's first epistle. To love the neighbor is to walk according to the will of God concerning that neighbor. Now, once again, in connection with the fifth commandment, I say obedience to the fifth commandment is fundamental to everything that follows in the law. When this commandment is transgressed, the very foundation of love toward the neighbor is destroyed. The very principles that govern the second table of the law are violated. Which is exactly why the increasing evidence of this sin is so very alarming. When there's a rejection of the authority which God has established and ordained, there follow all kinds of sins. Whether sins of deceit and slander and backbiting, or sins of murder and covetousness, adultery, and every other form of hatred. When God-ordained authority is denied or violated, there results in nothing but confusion and disharmony in all the relationships of life. So it's important that we give careful consideration to our calling as we hear the word of God concerning the fifth commandment. I call your attention to this subject under the theme, honoring all in authority. We notice, first of all, the divinely appointed authority. Secondly, the respectful submission required. And finally, the wonderful promise attached. So honoring all in authority, the divinely appointed authority, the respectful submission required, and the wonderful promise attached. The first matter that must receive our attention in this connection is the truth that God has ordained divinely appointed authority and relationships in which some exercise authority while others are in subjection. Those various positions of authority are all appointed by God. Authority is the power of an office that God has given to an individual. And in that official capacity, as a father or mother, a king, a judge, a police officer or government official, or in the church, an elder, or pastor, or in the school, a teacher, that authority is God's authority. That authority is not something that comes about by physical strength. That authority is not something that comes by intellectual superiority or age. That authority is a God-given right. And to that authority belongs three things. In the first place, authority implies the right to determine for others what is right and what is wrong in a given situation and to demand compliance by all who are under that authority. Now understand, authority properly exercised does not make its own determination concerning right or wrong, but sets forth God's precepts as that standard But even so, the very position of authority given that office is authority whereby one has the right to determine for others what is right, what is wrong, and to demand conformity to that standard. In the second place, one who occupies a position of authority is called by God to pass judgment on whether or not there is proper conformity to that standard. So, a father, for example, has the right not only to impose his will upon his son or daughter, he has the right to determine what is right or what is wrong for his own children, but he has the calling also to judge his son's actions to determine whether those actions are good or evil. Now that stands to reason, you understand. One who is an authority cannot possibly announce standards of right and wrong and leave it to his subjects as to whether or not they will conform. The whole point of that God-given position of authority is that God will have His standard, His precepts, upheld in that very sphere where He has appointed the one to exercise authority. So for that reason, judgment must be exercised by those in authority, whether in the home, by father and mother, or in places of government, or by the elders in the church, or by teachers in the school and the school board behind them. And then in the third place, a position of authority implies that God requires of the one to whom He has given that position of authority that they will uphold His authority by following up on that judgment, punishing the good, punishing the evil, and praising the good. That is authority ordained by God. And those are the three aspects that follow from the exercise of that authority. That authority comes to expression in the home, first of all. And from that foundation reaches into all the other spheres of life. The home, the family, is the fundamental institution of society. All other institutions develop from the family. That's even seen in the historical development of the institutions of men. First came the marriage relationship, established by God in creation. Immediately in that first marriage of Adam and Eve, God established a relationship of authority and submission. Now, to speak in those terms today is unacceptable. I'm well aware of that. Makes no difference. The Bible is very clear on this matter. The man was created first and the woman taken out of the man. And so we read in Ephesians 5 verse 22 and following that the wife must always be in submission to her husband. Is that because her husband is better? Not at all. Scripture makes clear with respect to their creation, men and women are equal. They are equally handiworks of God. They are equally sinful, fallen in Adam. So that no man occupies a position of authority because of anything found in him that makes him better than the next guy or the next woman. but God himself determined different roles for man and woman and announced that immediately after their creation. And he maintains those roles today. So the woman is to serve her husband, being subject unto him in everything, Ephesians 5, verse 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So husbands, don't overlook that. Even as Christ, that's your calling. And the husband, in that position of authority and headship, is to love his wife. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It is only when that proper position between husband and wife is maintained that a proper relationship may be maintained between parents and children. Parents, in the raising of their children, are called to exercise their authority over their children according to God's word and out of love for him. So we read in Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The book of Proverbs explains that biblical parental calling in depth, in many different passages, shedding light upon it. As parents, we must exercise our authority according to the Word of God, carefully maintaining his standards and insisting that our children walk in obedience. But then when we talk about divinely appointed authority, we must recognize that all relationships of authority have developed historically from the family relationship. It's directly from the home that the school arises. The authority of the teacher in the school rises directly out of parents' authority. That means, of course, that the teacher will have the subjection of his or her students only when the parents exercise proper biblical authority in the home and teach their children a proper honor toward those in authority. But that relationship of teacher to student rises directly from the home. The same is true of the employer's relationship toward his employee. That relationship arose out of the relationship of servants to their masters. But originally, the father was the head of all his servants. As society developed, we were brought to many various relationships between employers and employees. But this also developed organically out of the home. So it is in government, the institution of government arose out of the institution of the family. So in the development of society, the father was the head of the family, the extended family, the tribe, as long as he lived. As the human race grew and society developed into a more complex form, a special institution of government arose, to which God also gave the sword power to enforce laws and punish evildoers. government officials are called by God to serve Him faithfully by executing His will in their particular sphere. Still more, they're called to execute that will and to maintain God's precepts in righteousness, out of love for God and for His sake. That too, that's their calling. But even where they do not, they still occupy a position of divinely appointed authority. So we see that the various relationships of life arise out of that family relationship, and therefore this fifth commandment is far more broad in its application than only to speak to children in relationship to their parents. But to children, this commandment most certainly speaks. You children stand in a relationship to your parents and all in authority over you. This commandment is spoken specifically to you. You are to honor father and mother. Toward this authority, toward parents first of all, and then toward all who represent God's authority, there is a respectful submission required. Notice that the fifth commandment calls children especially to honor their father and mother. Honor. Perhaps that strikes us as a somewhat strange calling. Maybe we would expect the commandment to say, obey father and mother. Well, as Ephesians 6 makes clear, obedience is included in this calling. Perhaps we would consider it more proper if the commandment had spoken of the obligation of children to love their parents. But there's a reason why the commandment does not speak of love. It's not that the fifth commandment ignores that aspect of love. After all, also this commandment is summarized by the calling to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. And as our catechism explains this fifth commandment, it says, God requires of me that I show all honor, love, and fidelity or faithfulness to my father and mother and all in authority over me. I must show that. But the calling to honor focuses attention upon the fact that this is a spiritual calling. Generally speaking, there almost always exists a certain love between children and parents. But this common parental love and the love of children toward their parents isn't spiritual, it's natural. It exists even among the ungodly. One doesn't have to love God in order to be attached to his child or her child. In fact, most parents put their children above God when it comes to their affection and devotion. And God would not have us think that this fifth commandment refers to a mere natural love. Then most anyone, though he walks in bold defiance of this law of God, could say, well, I love my father and mother. I might be going in a different direction from what they would like and what they taught me. They might not be happy with what I'm doing, but at least I love them. No, no, that's not the fulfillment of this law of God. To honor them is to show respect to them in their God-ordained position and to submit to them in all things for God's sake. With the love of God in our hearts, desiring to obey our Father in heaven, we willingly bow the knee in love and honor to those who are placed over us by God. You children are not to ask why all the time when your parents tell you to do something. Your calling is to honor them by your obedience for God's sake. You are to obey without hesitation. The Bible doesn't give us a list of possible exceptions to the rule. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Yes, sometimes parents can be rather difficult. Sometimes our sinful nature as parents comes to expression in our dealings with you. And Scripture reminds us of that too. And we have to confess that and repent of that. But you see, that doesn't change your calling at all as children. All it does is add to the calling this, that you also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to rule you by their hand. The same respectful submission is required us in every relationship in which we stand as subjects of those whom God has placed in authority over us. We must stand in respectful submission to those who rule over us. Why is that? That's because they stand as God's representatives. That's why. Nothing less. So we look at the President of the United States, for example. We hear the words that he speaks. We see what he stands for. Maybe we disagree with him. We certainly have had any number of presidents with whom we've disagreed vehemently, and whom we've had to call to repentance. But what is his authority? Where does he get his power? Perhaps we like to say, by the people and by a bare majority, and I didn't vote for him. Well, maybe you didn't. That doesn't change your calling toward him at all. Because no matter who is in that office, and no matter what party, he didn't get his office from the people. He didn't. God put him in that office. The power, the authority that our president has is from God. We mustn't forget that. That's the strong emphasis in Romans 13. That's why a Reformed Christian is one who can be counted on to be submissive to government. Will not be found among those who rebel. Now, as I mentioned in my prayer earlier, there are times when we might be in a position where we are compelled, for God's sake, to disobey. But we still must willingly submit to whatever consequences. And there are times when we might press our case in the courts of the land, insisting upon our rights as citizens according to the constitutional law of this republic. The Apostle Paul did so. We see that in his example in Scripture. Nonetheless, we believe and confess that too in our Belgic Confession, Article 36, that it is the bounden duty of everyone to subject himself to the magistrates, to pay tribute, to show due honor and respect to them, and to obey them in all things that are not repugnant to the Word of God. Moreover, we believe it's our calling to pray for them, that God might rule and guide them in all their ways, and that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So strongly do we believe that truth, that again, in our Belgian confession, we confess that we detest the error of the Anabaptists and other seditious people, and in general, all who reject higher powers and magistrates. The same holds true for those who rule in the offices of the church. Maybe we didn't vote for them. Makes no difference. We recognize that the Holy Spirit is the one who governs the church, even calling to the offices men of His choosing by the lawful election of the church. So true is that, that when the elders come to our homes in the capacity of their office, Christ Himself enters our homes with them. And He says to us in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And to His servants, Christ said in Luke 10, verse 16, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. As with our calling toward those in government, so with those in the offices of the church, we recognize God's appointed authority, and therefore, with honor, we submit ourselves as unto the Lord. This respectful submission to divinely appointed authority is evidence of our true freedom in Christ. It comes as a result of seeing that we are servants of the living God, and that is true freedom indeed, because that's salvation. Respectful submission, that is, when I say that's salvation, to know yourself by faith as one with Christ, to walk in willing subjection to God's Word, that's to know salvation. Respectful submission to those in authority is not to be motivated by the fear of men or the terror of punishment. We aren't men pleasers when we walk in obedience to the fifth commandment. Our obedience is rendered not merely to men, but to God. We obey and honor those who rule over us because God has written His law upon our hearts. And when those in authority exercise their authority with their eyes upon the sovereign Lord and in the name of God, they also recognize that truth, that in their place of authority, they are but servants of God. Now, applying this to parents, the believing parent, understanding the fifth commandment spiritually, will consider himself or herself an office bearer of God in Christ Jesus. As a father, as a mother, you are an office bearer of God in Christ Jesus. A father will look upon his children, and a mother will labor with her children, not as mere possessions of their own, but as gifts of God entrusted to their care. And they will not exercise their authority to bring about their own will, but will labor wholeheartedly to bring up their children in God's covenant. They will show them the way of God's covenant, reveal their love for their Redeemer as an example to their children of godliness. They will demand of their children that they also walk that way and love the Lord their God, forsaking the world, walking as children of the light. Those parents will pray for their children, and they will bring their children at earliest age under the ministry of the Word of God in the midst of the church. We'll see that they are nurtured in catechism. We'll speak with honor and thankfulness to God for faithful preaching and instruction. They will establish schools for their children where teachers stand one with them in the faith and might instruct their children in the same truth of God. These parents will impress upon their children the virtue of walking in respectful submission to all who are in authority for God's sake. There's a wonderful promise attached to the fifth commandment. And even though our catechism doesn't expand upon it, we want to consider it here. The promise is that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. As the apostle emphasizes in his letter to the Ephesian church, this is the first commandment with promise. A significant promise this is. It's a promise that God will continue us in our generation, even forever. No, the promise doesn't refer simply to individuals. Rarely does Scripture speak in terms of individuals. It addresses us personally, but rarely does it speak in terms of individuals. The approach of Scripture, and particularly the promises of Scripture, are almost always organic. That is, it looks upon the church as a living organism, one body, gathered from believers and their children in the line of continued generations. so that we must not understand by this promise that if our children obey their parents, they will live a long life on this earth. If that's how you understand this promise, you're left with a faulty promise. We know that that cannot be the correct interpretation of the text. Many of God's children have died in infancy and youth. We've experienced it. Godly children, elect children, many very godly members of Christ's church are taken to glory well before the years of old age, not having lived long on this earth. So that again, we must understand this promise as meaning that in the way of obedience to this commandment, children shall continue to stand before God in the line of their generations. And there shall continue to be seen a reflection of God's handiwork in those who stand in a proper relationship of authority and obedience one to another. In the second place, the promise speaks of dwelling long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Boys and girls, to whom was God speaking those words of the Ten Commandments? To whom was Moses speaking? To the children of Israel, wasn't he? And the land that was promised them was the land of Canaan, wasn't it? The land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was not just any land. It wasn't merely the land where today the earthly nation of Israel is situated. Canaan was the land which, to the Old Testament church, signified the land of promise, the picture of the new creation that still awaited them. The promise, therefore, is that the children of Israel, in the way of obedience to the fifth commandment, will enjoy everlasting life in the promised land, which is heaven. And that's because Christ has paved the way, redeeming us from the bondage of sin. But it's true that in the Old Testament, that land was seen concretely in the earthly land of Canaan. And so, attached to the promise of long life in Canaan, according to Deuteronomy 5 and Ephesians 6 verse 3, is the promise that it shall go well with thee. It shall go well for those who keep this commandment. The fulfillment of this promise is seen throughout the history of the church. God is faithful to His promise. The contrary also is true. In multitudes of families today, there is little honor for authority. Parents abandon their own God-given place and position, letting their children rule and run their own way. In many homes today, the parents themselves show utter disregard for their calling implied in this commandment. Instead of showing all honor, love, and fidelity to those in authority, instead of submitting themselves to their instruction and correction, parents are constantly criticizing and casting dishonor upon those in authority. whether it be those who rule in places of government, or teachers in the schools, or school boards, or elders and ministers. And with such disobedience to the fifth commandment, they serve as ungodly examples to their children. And the price is steep. It's the loss of the promise. Their lines are cut off in their generations. Often their immediate generations. That also happens even as God had said. He warned us in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God upholds the fifth commandment with utter seriousness. But he is faithful to his promise. Though the wicked shall not inherit the earth, the righteous shall never be removed. So we read in Proverbs 10, verse 30. Or Proverbs 2, verses 21 and 22, the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. The promise, let's remember, is spoken to those who have been brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's spoken to you and to me who are in Christ Jesus by a faith. The same faith which took the sacrificial lamb and smeared its blood on the doorposts and saw the deliverance that God wrought from the bondage of Egypt. When God makes His dwelling place in our hearts by the Spirit of Christ, then all the proper relationships which had been distorted by sin and corrupted by our own sinful minds are again set in order by the wonder of grace. Christ has accomplished His work, walking in perfect submission and obedience to God, even to the cross. And now, the law is written upon our hearts, isn't it? Then turning from our sinful rejection of authority, we begin to do what is pleasing in God's sight. And at the same time, we look with eager anticipation when all that is of sin will pass away and authority and the perfect sovereignty of God will be forever acknowledged in the land which the Lord gives us. That will be glory indeed. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee in Christ Jesus, and yet in the weakness of our own sinful flesh, work by Thy Holy Spirit in our hearts that we lay hold of Thy word by faith and walk in obedience to Thee expressing to Thee our love, our thankfulness. Also in honoring father and mother and all those in authority over us. For Jesus' sake, amen.